continue and conclude, let's turn to Romans chapter 16. We're going to conclude tonight our study. We spent a few weeks looking at comfort and the establishment that how establishment can bring us comfort. And the passage we've been using is Romans chapter 16, because, and the reason we're doing this study is, you know, we talk all the time about, you know, praying for folks and bearing one another's burdens and all that sort of thing, and hopefully the Lord will give them comfort, the peace that passes all understanding, you know, the verses that we always talk about and quote. But, you know, it's important. There is a pattern that Paul gives us to follow in order to get to that place of comfort. And the pattern that he gives us to follow is a pattern that makes us established in the faith, that gives us a firm foundation. And if we're established in the faith, we can then find comfort in that establishment. And that's important for us to understand. It's very difficult if someone is facing a physical problem or difficulty or trial or tribulation, and they really, really have no basis of understanding of who they are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and all that goes with it, it's very hard to provide them any comfort, because where do you even start? But if you have this establishment in the faith, then there can be comfort that you can gain from that establishment. And that's what we've been talking about. In Romans 16 here, Paul says, "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So Paul says in this passage, "Now to him there's a power to establish you." And let's pick up a couple of verses. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he talks about this issue of being established so that you can be comforted. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Notice, to be comforted in the faith, you have to be established in the faith. So he sent Timothy to establish them and therefore to comfort them concerning their faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So in order to comfort one another, you have to edify one another. You have to establish one another. If you're not established in the faith, if you're not edified, if you're not built up, then you'll not find that comfort that you seek. So that's the context in which we're approaching this, is the reason that Paul talks about being established in the faith, or established, he says, that is, we're already standing there and we stay standing there. The reason that he talks about that is that he wants the church at Rome, and by extension, all of us, to be able to be comforted by our faith, or comforted in our faith. So if we go back to Romans 16, we've been looking at each of these, you know, as we know, boy, whatever Herb had, Keith caught it now. So that back row along there is kind of going to pot in a hurry. So you weren't here yet, but Herb did about like 10 sneezes in a row back there, you know. And then he tried to tell us he was allergic to Debbie, so I don't know. But yeah, that is terrible, isn't it? So I don't know what Keith's excuse. He's back there all by himself. I don't know what his excuse is. So Paul, as he talks about this establishment, he does it in three steps. In verse 25, "Him is the power to establish you according to my gospel." And of course, the foundation that everything is built upon is my gospel. We talked about that the first night, the first couple of weeks. And interestingly enough, the book of Romans is laid out in this pattern. The pattern that Paul sets forth in Romans 16 for being established in the faith is the pattern that he's laid out in the book of Romans. He starts with my gospel. And if you go back to Romans chapter number 3, you find my gospel. Of course, chapter 2, he talks about the condemnation of man. Chapter 3, he fulfills and completes that idea of condemnation. Verse 10 of chapter 3, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. And that whole list that Paul gives there, as we've seen before, all of those are quotes from other places in Scripture. Paul is not the first Bible writer to say, here's the problem that man has. He's just like condensing into one list what a lot of other Bible authors have talked about the problem with mankind is. He takes all those and brings them together into one list and says, here's the problem with mankind. And then he says, in verse 22 or verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel message that Paul proclaimed. Acts chapter 20, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 1, he says, I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He personalizes that gospel to him. It's something that he received from the ascended Christ. So, two issues about my gospel. Number one is the content of it. The content of it is the message of salvation, the gospel, the grace of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation for sin. So all of that is the content of the gospel, but my gospel personalizes it. It's a gospel that was proclaimed and preached by Paul. It's not in that passage in Galatians that I quoted, I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it. In that same passage, he says, you know, I didn't go up to Jerusalem, those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. This message that I have is directly from the Lord. So when we talk about my gospel, there's kind of two things involved with that. As far as our establishment goes, one issue, of course, is that we attain salvation because it is the gospel message that brings us salvation. The second part of that is that we understand that it's Paul's gospel. That is, didn't originate with Paul, but it's the gospel he was given to proclaim. It's the gospel that God gave to him, the ascended Christ gave to him to proclaim to a lost world. So those two things together are part of that first foundation building block. We understand the gospel of our salvation, and we understand that we learn the gospel of our salvation from Paul's ministry and Paul's writings. The second issue there in Romans chapter 16, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And so we spent some time talking about this last week. Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so as it happens, not as it happens, it's the way it's designed. As you go through the book of Romans and you go to Romans chapter 6, the section of the book of Romans where Paul begins to deal with our position and who we are in Christ. And that's really how part of this study all got started. We're dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. Romans 6, dead to sin. Romans 7, dead to the law. Romans 8, dead to the flesh. And so he starts in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6 is the key, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that issue of our old man is crucified with him, and we are that the body of sin might be destroyed, but now we are alive with Christ. We are dead with him, but we live with him, and our identification is now in Christ, but his identification also includes us. And we spent some time talking about that last week. Just flip over to Ephesians for a minute. That's the passage we went into in great detail, so we won't go into it in great detail tonight except to mention it and the importance of Ephesians chapter 3 in this whole study. And a couple of you said that was, you know, good information to understand it that way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3, how that by revelation, start at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there you go, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that's exactly what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, is the mystery, which was kept secret which I wrote afore in few words, whereby in reading you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ within other ages. There I am, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed, and was holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that's Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which ties it into this issue of my gospel, because whose gospel is it? Okay. Who preached the gospel? There we go. Who preached the gospel? So Paul preached the gospel. To whom was the mystery revealed? To Paul. So it's my gospel, and it's a part of that mystery that Paul had revealed to him. But you're right, the content of my gospel is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And then the content of the mystery in verse 6, what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effectual working of his power unto me, and who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So what is the heart of the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. As we pointed out last week, that heirship is not being made fellow heirs with Israel or fellow heirs with anyone else. It's being made fellow heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs with him and of the same body. Well, whose body are we now a part of? The body of Christ. So who do we become fellow heirs with? We become fellow heirs with Christ. And just to kind of point out something, keep your hand there in Ephesians and go back to Galatians chapter 4. A lot of people will try to make a distinction between Paul's early epistles and Paul's later epistles. And they'll say, well, the church, the body of Christ, that identification of Christ with his body was not there in the early epistles. That didn't happen until Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But if you look at Galatians chapter 4, and of course Galatians is the book where he also, in the first chapter, verse number 11 of chapter 1, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's my gospel. But part of my gospel relates to this mystery message that is also his. And in Galatians chapter 4, he talks about that heirship. If the mystery is that we are fellow heirs with Christ, if you look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through who? Christ. So how did you get to be an heir of God? Through Christ. You are joint heirs. If you go back to the passage in Romans and go down to verse 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? With who? With Christ. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we are the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, who is it that we're made heirs with? Who are we joint heirs with by definition in Romans 8? We're joint heirs with Christ. We're of the same body with Christ. So that identification, you know, we always talk about the fact that we become identified with Christ, and that's absolutely true, and that's the basis of our salvation, and that's the basis of our position in the heavenlies. All of that is because we are in Christ, but Christ is also in us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that Jesus Christ, according to Revelation, the mystery is, yes, we are identified with Christ, but he also becomes identified with us. And his relationship to the church, the body of Christ, and his identity is forever changed because now he is the head of a body of believers. He's not just the second person of the Trinity. He's not just the King of Israel. He's not just the creator of heaven and earth. Not that that wasn't all enough, but he is also the head of a body of believers. And that was a mystery not before revealed. So when Paul reveals that information about Jesus Christ and about this body of believers that are united to him and become joint heirs with him, that's groundbreaking revolutionary information about Christ and about his identification, us with him and him with us. And that's understanding Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the mystery, it's a different relationship, and he's presented in a different way than just the King of Israel sitting on the throne, or just the creator of heaven and earth sitting on the right hand of the Father. His relationship to us is as intimate. You know, one preacher I heard say, you know, people always say, well, you'll see people when they're praying, they're doing this, you know, they're lift up, you know, like that. Well, if you do that, then where do you think God is? He's up there. But where is Christ? He's right here. He's literally as close to you as the breath in your lungs and the blood in your arteries and veins. So he's not some aloof God that you've got to hopefully, I'll look up there and hopefully he'll see me. He's right here. And that identification with Christ and being a joint heir with him and having that, you know, it's whereby we cry, Paul says in Romans 8, Abba, Father. That's that relationship. So Christ is presented in a different way in the dispensation of grace than he ever was before based upon that identification with us and us with him. So to bring comfort, first of all, we need to understand what the gospel is, believe the gospel, understand some dispensational information about it's unique to Paul. All right, well then how does Paul describe Jesus Christ in his mystery message? And we need to understand that because that helps us understand who we are. That helps us understand what our relationship with God is. That helps us understand, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That helps us understand sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That helps us understand that we are made dead to the law, that being dead wherein we were held. That helps us to understand that the flesh has no more hold on me. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. All of those things that we talk about so much as ways to practically live our life based upon faith in those verses, all of that is based upon understanding who Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery. That's why mainline Christianity misses it. Because if you don't understand who Jesus Christ, according to Revelation, the mystery is, you can't understand how he expects us to live based upon that fact. So that's a crucial fact in understanding then how do I live my life. So we get to that point. We understand the gospel. We know it's Paul's gospel. We understand who we are in Christ and what that means to us and how we implement that in our lives. And then if you go back to Romans 16, of course, you all know what the third one is. And that's the next and, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So remember, the goal here is to be comforted. Well, the goal is first to be established, but as you get established, then you are comforted. You got to know salvation, got to understand who brought you the message of salvation, got to understand who you are in Christ, and all these things are building this edifice, building this establishment so that you can be comforted, so that you can find peace. And the last piece of that that Paul talks about, and I kind of built the Leaning Tower of Tracy here because it's going that way, is the scriptures of the prophets. So how does understanding the scriptures of the prophets give you comfort? And how does this progression, looking at the prophets, allow you to be comforted? Well, just go back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 15. So a very common thing for people to do when they face a trial or a difficulty or a problem in their life is to go look for verses. And they go look for those verses a lot of time in places that you ought not look for verses about those things that they're looking for verses about, if that makes any sense to you. So Exodus chapter 15, for example, verse 26, and said, so this is God bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt, just delivered them with a strong and mighty hand, and he says this to them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if the folks we talk about tonight, that have a physical, they have cancer, or they have an emotional problem, or they have whatever the problem might be, or your wife hit him in the head with a baseball bat, whatever might have happened to you, what if you read that verse and you say, well, if we diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and we do that which is right in his sight, and we give ear to his commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if you have a disease on you and the Lord hasn't healed you, then what does that mean? You're not hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, and you're not doing that which is right in his sight, and you're not giving ear to his commandments, and you're not keeping all his statutes. But
that's not who he was writing.
That's not who he was talking to. But and how do I know that I'm not who he's talking to? Well, number one, we know that Paul's gospel is my gospel. It's unique to him. So God's saying something different with Paul. Number two, we know that part of what he's saying is a mystery that was never before revealed. So if it was never before revealed, it's not what they're talking about back here in Exodus, because they didn't know about it back there in Exodus. And number three, if I understand what my relationship is to God through Jesus Christ and who I am in Christ, is my acceptance before God based upon keeping his commandments and doing that which is right in his sight? It's not. So, but if I don't understand this and this, and somebody slaps me across the head with Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, well, I guess it makes sense to me that somehow I'm not fulfilling And you know, I've heard people all my life, literally all my life, go to this passage and say, there it is. It's one of the first promises God made to his people. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I will heal you of your sickness and your disease and your want and your need and all the rest. Go to Deuteronomy 28. We know Deuteronomy 28. We've looked at it many times. And Deuteronomy 28 is really just a restating of Leviticus 26, where he goes through all the five cycles of judgment. But Deuteronomy 28, we know the blessings and the cursings. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, and if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And you read about all the blessings that will come. In verse 15, of course, he turns the corner there. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Curses shall there be in the city, curses shall there be in the field. And you go on and on and on and read all the curses that come down to verse 22. The Lord, so a lot of them are about the land, but you get past that in verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now, you know, I don't know what that sickness actually describes there, but it sounds pretty nasty. You know, if you have consumption, a fever, an inflammation, extreme burning, smite you with the sword, with blasting, and with mildew. Like I said, I don't know what that is exactly, but it sounds like it's not something you want to have. And so if you have any of those things, or if you have any problem, and somebody puts, probably someday I'll forget it, but as of right now, I've not forgotten. I was listening to a guy preach one night, you know, I can't sleep, so you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning watching some nutcase on, you know, the Christian channel, because that's when they can afford to buy the time at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he's preaching through Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he starts in verse 1, and he comes right down and 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 right down, and he's talking about all these blessings, and if you serve the Lord, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He got to verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to go to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And he went through this big thing about not going after other gods, and he stopped right there. And he said, see? All these blessings are from the Lord for you. But he didn't go to verse 15 and say, on the other hand, if you don't keep his word, all these curses are going to come on you. But if you're trying to live, and that's why this idea of Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, if we can understand, what shall we then say to, we're going to talk about this Sunday morning, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Go back to Leviticus for just a minute, and where this passage comes from is Leviticus chapter, wasn't going to go back here, but we will, is, you know, he sets up all these, Leviticus 26 verse 1, ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up an image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbath. And he goes on and talks all about the things they're supposed to do and what he's going to do down in verse 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my, then, that, okay, so just like Deuteronomy, the first part of that chapter is, here's what I want you to do, and here's what's going to happen if you do. But then the second part of it If you will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, you break my covenant, then I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do those two go together? Does that sound like somebody that at peace with God? Does that sound like somebody that is at one with him? Does that sound like somebody that is a part? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And it gets worse, because if you go down to verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, I'm going to take away your kids. I'm going to send wild beasts in to eat your children. Oh, thanks, friend. I appreciate that. See, you can't make this, Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery, reconcile with that. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 23, and if he will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. Then, and when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you. Ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Those are the things he gives to his son, to Christ. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do those verses match those people, Jesus Christ, according to the Revelation, that are united to Christ, him in us and us in him? That's not the way he would deal with his son. So where's the comfort in those passages? If somebody's going through trials and problems and difficulties, where's the comfort in those passages? The comfort is understanding. See, if you understand the scriptures of the prophets in the light of these other issues, then I can read Leviticus 26 all day long, and I'm not worried. I don't think God is going to speak to me in his fury. I don't think he's going to send wild beasts to kill my children. You know, I don't think he's going to send pestilence in my house. Why? Because I know I'm here. I'm in Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and I'm not back here in the scriptures of the prophets. But see, if you don't build this, if you just go back to the scriptures of the prophets, if you just read Noah's Ark and Daniel and the lion's den, is God going to rescue you from the lions today? No, if a lion comes in your front door, I'd run. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know this passage. It's my pet peeve in the whole world. And you hear this, I'll bet there's people going to vote next Tuesday that are going to quote in this verse while they're voting. I guarantee it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And there's people all over the United States today praying that prayer, especially as we get up to the election. But is that the issue that God's going to hear? Because if you notice, you read on verse 15, mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent into the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So get to the temple in Jerusalem, make this prayer. But see, and so what if we do all that and nothing changes? Then you don't have enough, that's right. And if you start telling people you don't have enough faith, does that provide them with any comfort? You know, the reason your prayers aren't answered and the reason the country's in the condition it's in and the reason your baby's sick and the reason you lost your job and the reason this happened and that happened is because you just don't have enough faith. And do you go home feeling great comfort? Oh, good. Well, at least now I know why these things are happening. I don't have enough faith. Is there comfort in that? There's no comfort in that. That's why Paul links those two things of establishment and comfort. Because if you want to get comfort from the scriptures, you've got to be established in this pattern. You know, he calls it, obviously, rightly dividing the word of truth, but we understand it's unique to Paul. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's understanding who we are in Christ, his relationship to us and us to him in this unity. And then once we understand this, now I can understand the scriptures of the prophets in the light of all of that. But if I just try to understand the script, if I just go in and start reading about all the bad stuff that's going on in the Old Testament without understanding where I am and who I am, then I'm not going to be comforted about anything, because you know, unless you're serving the Lord in the Old Testament, there's not much to be comforted over. It's a bad deal. So that it puts me back under the law, it puts me back under guilt, it puts me back under condemnation, it puts me back under none of which give me comfort. But understanding these first two building blocks takes away the condemnation. And I am not under law, but under grace. And it doesn't put me under guilt. I am at liberty, and I am free, and I am justified in Christ. But if you don't, so you got to get these to get that. And that's why Paul says, that's why he makes it, you know, he establishes according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, those three things. And if you do them in that order, you'll be established and you'll gain comfort. But if you just jump into the prophets, and so much of the bad teaching today comes from the prophets, and especially if you include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because if you go to Matthew 5, you know, the law and the prophets were till John, and that's certainly true. But after that, the kingdom of God is proclaimed. But when you start to proclaim the kingdom of God, and you know, Jesus Christ in the quote Sermon on the Mount begins to talk about the kingdom of God, but even that, you know, he says, you've heard it said by them of old time, go down to verse 27, chapter 5 of Matthew. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in her heart, in lust The woman who lusts after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Any comfort in that? That the law is even, it's even worse than it was in the Old Testament. Now it's not just if I commit sin, it's if I think about committing sin, I'm done. Well, that gives me a lot of comfort. It wouldn't give me comfort. Maybe you're more righteous than me, but it wouldn't give me comfort. Or, and then verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Is that a comforting thought? Well, the way to get rid of sin in my life is poke my eye out or cut my hand off. That'll get rid of sin in my life. But there's another way, isn't there? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And it's not a painless procedure internally, but it's better than having your hand cut off, right? And your eye poked out. They that are Christ have crucified the... See, the concept of that, being crucified with Christ and having our identification with Him and having the flesh crucified but still living, as we learn about in this, Jesus Christ according to the mystery, is unknown in Matthew chapter 5. So if your body of flesh is encouraging you to sin, the way to deal with it is pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, whatever it takes to keep from sinning. And then we get over to Matthew chapter 6, the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, and he says, verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do you really want to, would it give you comfort to know that God is going to do to you and treat you exactly like you've treated every other person in your life? Might not. Maybe so. Maybe you've been always wonderful to everybody. That's good. Great. Good for you. But if I read that verse, I said, I'm not comforted by that. I don't feel good about that. I'm afraid God might have seen me respond in some way that was not good. But see, if I understand who I am in Christ, and this not, He's not forgiving me based upon how I forgive others. He's forgiving me based upon the merits of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's different. So comfort comes, comfort only comes if you're established. To be established, you have to follow this procedure. Because if you don't follow this procedure, then you're not going to be fully established and you'll never have comfort. You'll never have comfort. Any questions, comments about that?
You need to go to next chapter 2 about and ask and it shall be given you, seeking you shall find.
Knock it shall be opened unto you. Yeah, we can do that. We can mention that one. Verse 7. So this is also the Sermon on the Mount. Keith pointed out there's another verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it will be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? So, any of you ever ask for anything from God that you didn't get? And that says you'll get it. You know, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be opened. So if you read that verse and then you ask God for something and then you don't get it, how much comfort do you have? None. So again, if you're not a and you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are going into the kingdom. They're the fulfillment of the prophets and the presentation of the kingdom to Israel. So, you know, we might not think of them as prophetic books necessarily, but they are Old Testament books. Because when did the New Testament with Israel start? When the blood was shed. When's the blood get shed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? At the cross, but in the books, where does it get shed? At the beginning or the end? Clear at the end. So all the information in the beginning of those books is based on the Old Covenant. There's living. Jesus Christ was made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So you read these promises in the Gospels, that's part of the prophetic program and part of the prophetic promises, and if you try to use those, you're going to come up short, and you will not have comfort. I promise you that. You will not have comfort. Yeah, good point, Keith. Yeah, we should have gone to chapter 7. Yeah. You can read the whole Sermon on the Mount, and there's lots of stuff in there. You know, it's also where he talks about, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall put on or where you shall live. Is that how we live our life? You living your life that way lately, Bob? Not lately, right. So, yeah, that's not the way we live our lives. But if you're not established, you'll have no comfort in that. So, any other questions, comments, thoughts? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this evening of looking to your word and studying it together. And we pray that each person here and each person listening would find comfort in the trials and situations and circumstances of their life, because they've found establishment based upon Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. And in that establishment, they can bring comfort into their lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.